We're looking at Ezra in our overview tonight, a book originally. Ezra and Nehemiah were one book called 1st and 2nd Ezra, and first given their present names, I think, in the Geneva Bible of 1650. But Ezra is Ezra is the title of this book because of its principal character, of course, and the name Ezra means help. Jeremiah prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 11 and other places in Jeremiah. And the 70 years went from the first time Babylon carried the royal seed into Babylonian captivity in 605 B.C. in 2 Kings chapter 24 and also Daniel chapter 1, to the first return under the leadership of Zerubbabel in this book, Ezra chapter 1. Three stages of events occurred as the Israelites were carried away into captivity, and then there were three separate stages of their return also, which is an interesting little thing to note about the captivity and the return. The book Ezra tells of the return of two groups of Israelites under leaving Babylonian captivity, and the first group consisted of about 50,000. It's described for us in Ezra chapter 2. It was led by Zerubbabel, the governor, and Jeshua, the priest, in 536 B.C. In the second group, only men are mentioned, and it's described for us in chapter 8. There were 1,750 four males who returned from captivity with Ezra in 458 B.C. The book tells of the rebuilding of the temple, the reestablishment of the observance of the law, and Ezra's reforms under the people. It covers 78 years from the first year of Cyrus' reign over Persia to the eighth year of Artaxerxes in 536 to 458 B.C. being the time frame. Interesting little note, two little sections of the book were written in Aramaic. There are two main divisions of the book. The first one has to do with Zerubbabel's work in the first six chapters, the return of this first group with Zerubbabel, authorized by King Cyrus. An altar is built and worship is reestablished. The foundation of the temple is laid, but work is halted or suspended because of their enemies. And then the work is resumed by an edict of King Darius and ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. And the temple is completed, and then it's dedicated approximately 20 years after it's begun. So how long did it take to rebuild this temple? About 20 years. The second part of the book has to do with Ezra's work, and it covers from chapter 7 through chapter 10, the return of the second group with Ezra, which was authorized by Artaxerxes. 58 years after the completion of the temple, Ezra's prayer and confession for the people is included in this section, and his reforms. And one of the noteworthy reforms of Ezra was the separating of the Jews from their foreign wives, something extremely difficult for people to do unless they are led by some higher principle, which they were in this case, of course, obviously. Since the only tribe that returned in mass to this promised land was the tribe of Judah, the remnant that returned were now called Jews in Ezra 4 and verse 23, if you're wondering where that word came from. This doesn't mean, however, that only the tribe of Judah returned, but it was the only tribe in which everyone in the tribe returned. Remnants from the other tribes also returned. The story of Esther fits into this period of time. after the temple was rebuilt. About 60 years went by, and then Ezra led the second return in 458 B.C. Part of his mission was to restore temple worship, and Ezra was the first of the specialists in the law, who were known as scribes. If you're wondering where that concept is seen in the Bible, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Ezra worked with Nehemiah, who led the third return in 444 B.C., to actually rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Ezra probably wrote the book that bears his name because of the first person usage in chapter 7 through 10, it is thought. If we want to see some particular outline of the book, we've talked before about the nature of outlines that are different. But this simple outline covers this book of Ezra, a short book compared to the many others in the Bible, longer than a few though. This book contains 10 chapters, 280 verses of scripture, approximately 7,441 words, dealing with the resettlement of Judah, the temple being rebuilt, and then leadership under Ezra, which turns out to be a very good thing. Key words. Restoration is a key word. It is the subject of the writing. And also the house of the Lord, referring to the restoration of temple worship. We wanted to think about some key verses in the book. We might pick out a couple. Chapter 1, the first few verses that introduce the book of Ezra are key, I think. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Kings of the earth don't usually make statements like that, do they? That's what's so striking about this one. Another key verse, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "For on the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God," or the law of the Lord, "and to practice it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel." That has to be the key verse of the book, if you would pick one out. Key phrases in the book, maybe this one, "the word of the Lord," since the word of the Lord is exalted by the life of Ezra, by his dedication to it, and how it plays out in the lives of people who are coming back after being punished for their disobedience to God. A key chapter that we might pick out in the book would probably be chapter 6. That chapter records the completion and the dedication of the temple under the encouragement of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. "According to the command of God, the God of Israel, and the decree of Cyrus, Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia," is the statement in chapter 6 and verse 14. "Darius ordered the governor to cease his opposition and to assist the Jews in every possible way in the work of rebuilding the house of God, whom Darius recognized as the God of heaven," in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6. "He commanded that the work be not hindered, but that the builders be supplied with whatever materials they needed and whatever expenses they needed for the work, And note what the Scripture says in chapter 6 and verse 9, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. In chapter 6 and verse 9, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail. That was the order of a king, and a king who was not a Jew. Quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? The priests and the children of Israel, in chapter 6 and verse 16, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. You would expect that, certainly, among God's people, wouldn't you? That they would be joyful over such a thing. In verse 19, the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. That was a significant thing. For the priests and the Levites, in verse 20, had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. And you recognize from our study in the Bible class of the book of Exodus how important that is. In verses 21 through 22 of chapter 6, the sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them to seek the Lord God of Israel ate the Passover. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them to the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, great statements about what happens among God's people in this period of time. If we wanted to think about some significant purpose or theme in the book, it's a story. Ezra really continues where 2 Chronicles ends. And the message is to show how God fulfilled His promise to His people in the return of His people to Jerusalem after spending 70 long years in captivity in Babylon. God always keeps His promises, just as He did in this case. The everlasting message in timeless appeal of Ezra is for all men always to recognize there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. It works in the lives of men and women. It works in the lives of nations. It can work in the lives of kings, even kings that don't know anything about God, but they learn about God from His powerful Word, or from someone with courage to stand up and say it. That's what we see in the book. It's the story of captivity and restoration, and someone has said that it might be written in 10 words, all beginning with the letter R. And these are the words: retribution, remembrance, repentance, return, resettlement, rebuilding, regression, revival, reformation, and relief. That's a strange thing, but unique, I think, to the book. The purpose of the book is to show that God fulfilled His promise to restore His exiled people to their possession, to their land. He did so through 3 great heathen monarchs, King Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, and through chosen men from among the Israelites, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Ezra, and others. The remnant was restored so that through them God might fulfill His ultimate purpose of bringing Christ into the world when the fullness of time came, or at the appropriate time. You can't read the book and not appreciate the faith and the character of the man Ezra. He's one of the great people in the Bible that's really often overlooked, I think. He was both scribe and priest, Nehemiah chapter 12 records, a descendant of Hilkiah, who was high priest in the reign of Josiah, who found a copy of the law and assisted Josiah with his reforms in Ezra chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Tradition says that he was the organizer of the synagogue and president of this great synagogue, which actually had the work of compiling the Old Testament scripture canon. Which books should be included in the sacred scriptures, the Old Testament? While still in Babylon, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, to teach God's statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was a man of great faith. He didn't ask the king for soldiers to protect him on his travel from exile back to Jerusalem. He was a prayerful man who confessed the sins of the people and sought God's help and God's forgiveness. His trustworthiness is shown by the confidence that he enjoyed among government people, the favors, and the great treasure that Artaxerxes granted to him in order to accomplish what he wanted to in chapter 7, verses 13 through 26. And of course, he demonstrated a great degree of moral courage in counseling with the priests, the Levites, the heads of the families, to make an end of the marriages of God's people with foreign wives in chapter 10, verse 5 and verse 16. You have to appreciate Ezra's zeal for the Word of God, don't you? Zeal for God's law and his grief over the trespasses of the people, chapter 10 and verse 1. Ezra's self-denial in chapter 10 and verse 6. His reforms that all might be done according to the law in chapter 10. Ezra honored God's word by study and by obedience that we see in chapter 7 and verse 10. The public reading of God's word, which is so vitally important, and sharing God's word with all of the nation of God at any time in history, not just this time. The public reading and the public teaching of that word, and by transcribing it. His greatest work was to restore the word of God really to the hearts of the people. That's where it really makes a difference, isn't it? The Word of God in the heart. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls with perishable materials to protect the people from the heathen nations around them. But Ezra was one who built them up spiritually from the inside out with the eternal Word of God to really protect them from sin. Because the people had neglected God's word for such a very long time, Ezra's teaching came with a force of new revelation that wrought wonders in Israel. It was like a breath of fresh air to hear the word of God taught again in this manner. Mainly through his ministry, the word of God gained for the first time in the nation's history its rightful, cherished, honored place. The people genuinely were committed to the observance of the law. And one unique fact that's so very important in this book that you see is that the people of God were never again, seriously influenced by idolatry. Never again. They learned that bitter lesson. Important things to notice, maybe there's some other notable passages in Ezra that we might just briefly mention. The people returned to Jerusalem with mixed emotions. Some returned with great joy to be going back to the city of God. But some were not quite as joyful, and they were weeping. You can read about that in chapter 3. The ancient men among them were weeping. Why? Because they remembered the glory and the grandeur of Solomon's great and magnificent temple of God. How glorious that building was. And they wept. Others in the book, learning about God and believing in God, is a wonderful thing to see in the lives of people that are spoken of in God's Word. Cyrus' faith in the Lord God of heaven. He called him the Lord God of heaven in chapter 1 and verse 2. Darius requested that the elders of the Jews pray for the life of the king and the king's sons in chapter 6 and verse 10. Of course, the hand of the Lord was on Ezra. But Artaxerxes' faith in the God of heaven is seen in the book in chapter 7, verse 23, and also verse 25. And Ezra's faith that chapter 8, verse 22, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. All those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him, Ezra said. God showed his grace by giving his people in chapter 9 and verse 8 a little reviving in our bondage. To use the words of Ezra, a reference to the relief or the new life that God had granted them in returning among the returning remnant. So there are some lessons probably that we could learn from the book that would be profitable for us. Profitable to look at these examples that are recorded for us and take something away that might help us in our spiritual lives today. Even we're not Jews, we're not descendants of Israel that we know about, any of us. But in striving to be pleasing to God, there are lessons that we can learn, even from the Old Testament books, that we can apply to our faith and our situation. The first one might be that there are results of neglecting to study and learn what the Word of God actually says. That makes for a bad thing among people. The failure of the Jews to heed God's Word is exactly the reason why God chose to strengthen an ungodly nation to come into their land and take them off their promised land and take them away into captivity. And all of the violence and the destruction and every bad thing that went along with that captivity was a result of people who failed to heed God's word. What an important lesson that is, even for us. God's people are still being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Because the Israelites forgot the law, they drifted away into apostasy. How does apostasy come? Does it just come all at one time, like flipping on a light switch? More than likely, it's a drift. It's a little bit here, give a little bit there, lose a little conviction here, weaken on something there, and before you know it, you're in a place where you would never choose from the front end. But you're there because you've drifted. That's a concept that's seen in the pages of God's Word. We too may fall away because of our unbelief and our neglect of the great salvation, Hebrews 2 and verse 3, Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Diligent study is essential for our spiritual growth and gaining the approval of God. One of the passages that we mentioned this morning teaches us about that. There are bad consequences of neglecting God's Word. Also, a great lesson in the book is seeing the trouble and the difficulty and ultimately the sins involved against God in relationships with people, specifically people who marry outside of God's family. Christians, even, who marry ungodly people. People that don't have the background of Bible study, of prayer, of dedication to the spiritual things of God, get into trouble so very quickly in relationships. It happens so many times, time and time again. Situations where people come and they have problems and difficulties and trials and they're overwhelmed. And the root problem of it is, they married somebody that wasn't a Christian. It's a difficult thing. Even in the Old Testament, disobedience brought much grief. Much grief. Writing in this same period, Malachi also condemned marriages with foreigners. In Malachi 2, 10 through 16. Solomon's strange wives, you recall, turned him away from serving the living God. What a dangerous thing. We must choose to walk the way of the Lord And we should realize, just as Paul wrote the Corinthian Christians and told them, evil companionship corrupt good morals. Another powerful lesson that we can learn is we can see the power behind preaching of God's Word. It's God's Word that has the power. Even in the pages of the New Testament, Paul wrote and told the Roman Christians in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the Word of God was the power. The gospel of Christ was God's power to salvation to everyone who believed, both Jew and Gentile. It is truly the power. Here, three great preachers that helped to preserve a faithful remnant among God's people through whom Christ was born were Jeremiah before the captivity, Ezekiel during the bondage in Babylon, and then Ezra following the return. Three great men who stood up with courage and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Very important. Their restoration was the result of getting the law back into the hearts and the lives of people where it belonged. So, we should take every available opportunity to get the Word of God into the lives of other people, into their hearts, as much as we possibly can. And all of those who returned from captivity did so of their own free will. They chose to do that. It's what they wanted to do. They decided that would be best for them. Ezra knew that the Lord strengthened him and the people because the hand of the Lord was upon him, as is said in the book. Only by preaching and heeding God's word can preachers fulfill their ministry and save both themselves and those who hear them. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. What a great lesson in the book. Another great lesson that is seen in this book is the sorrow that sin always brings. Ezra confessed in chapter 9, verse 13, "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have required us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us an escaped remnant as this." Ezra wept, and he rent his garments, and he said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens," in chapter 9 and verse 6. That reminds us of what Paul wrote to the Roman Christians when he said, "The wages of sin is death." Ezra encouraged them to obey God, even though it meant sorrow and separation in their families. They were to put off the heathen wives from among them. And he was prompted with this expression in chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, "So now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. Be courageous and act." And what great moral courage it took for people to do that in order to conform to God's law. God will always be with those who seek to do His will, and He will enable them to do it. Our God is great, and He has great power. And one final lesson. What we see in the book is the hand of God working behind the scenes the whole time. The hand of God is in everything to bring about His will. The providence of God is clearly seen in this book. Jeremiah had foretold that a remnant of God's people would return after 70 years. That's exactly what happened. Isaiah named Cyrus by name clearly 200 years before the ruler was born as the king that God would use to bring about the return. Isaiah 44 and verse 28, Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Ezra begins with the very fulfillment of these prophecies, the way the book begins. The rulers of Persia were more humane than others who fought with the nation of Israel. They were more humane than those of Assyria and those of Babylon. God put it in their hearts to extend kindness to his people, kindness to the Jews. He used the testimony of his prophets and the loyal service of such men as Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah, and of Esther to incline the hearts of other people, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, to favor his people and to protect his people and to aid them in the work of rebuilding their city and their temple. What a unique book and what a unique place that it occupies in the pages of God's holy word. And we can certainly profit from it. There may be other lessons that are there, but time would prevent us from looking at every single one. But these will bless our lives. Surely they will. And you can see the importance of the Word of God and spreading the Word of God and courageously standing for the Word of God, even if it means difficulty in our lives. God will certainly bless us if we do. You're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian. We would certainly pray and do everything that we could possibly do to help you come to see the Word of God and believe it and be blessed by it. That you may even this night realize, yes, I truly believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, His appointed Son, the one who was sent to die for our sins, the one who sits at the right hand of God, the one who will judge in the last day. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you do, you will do whatever He says to enjoy the forgiveness of sins and a fellowship with God that has been disrupted by sins in your life. Can we help you with that tonight? We'd be delighted to. We can help you walk closer to God than when you first came in. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. We'll do anything to help you. We're servants of God. We'll do anything to advance His kingdom, spread the borders of His kingdom on this earth. If we can help you, please come while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.